Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. And you know what Rich was saying about how amazing it's going to be to go to heaven and to see Jesus and to see our loved ones again. This is one of our hopes. This is one of the hopes the world doesn't have, that that we will pass through the valley of the shadow of death, but we're going to come out on the other side, and we're going to experience life even more than we ever have before. And at the beginning of this sermon today, it may not come off like that so well, but at the end, very much, I hope that it does take us right back to there again, that God loves us and that God cares about us, and that God has done everything possible on his part to reach out to us and to bring us home. And so with that, let's go to Matthew chapter 6. We'll start in verse 9. And this is a real familiar passage to most of us. And I thought that I might go as far to put it up on the screen up here and we read it all together, and I never got that far. So I'll just read it here for us this morning, or this evening. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Tonight, I would just like to take some time and focus on verse 12. I don't want to break down the whole passage or go over it, but there is something in verse 12 that has been on my heart, and it's something that I'm dealing with. And I ran across something last week that spoke a little bit about this, and it got my interest. And that's what I was looking at and wondering what I could do to apply it in my life, and what the meaning of was it when Rich asked me to teach. And so this is why we're going in this direction tonight. Verse 12 says, And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And while I was digging through the information that I usually dig through when I'm putting together a study, I read that Augustine called this the terrible petition. And the reason he called it the terrible petition is because he understood that when we pray this prayer, we're actually asking God to forgive us according to the amount of forgiveness that we're willing to offer one another. And for some of us, this would equate to asking God not to forgive us at all. And this is a dangerous prayer. I never thought of it this way. When I read this prayer, or I know this prayer by heart, and I can stand up and do the whole prayer, and I understand what I'm saying, but sometimes I really don't understand what I'm saying. I read a quote that Charles Spurgeon had about this, and it was even more blunt. He said, Unless you have forgiven others, you read your own death warrant when you repeat the Lord's Prayer. And that's pretty straightforward. I've never thought of anything like that. But there's a reason why they're saying these things. And the reason is, if we go on to verse 14 and 15 of Matthew 6, Jesus goes on to say, For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And this is hard to grab a hold of. It doesn't fit into my theology. And since it doesn't fit, I tend to just set it aside. I don't address it. I don't deal with it. I want to believe that I can come to God and ask for forgiveness, and he will give it. No questions asked. There's nothing I got to do. He's just going to give it. But according to this and many other passages in scriptures, it doesn't seem that this is actually the way it works. C.S. Lewis wrote, "No part of his teaching was clearer, and there are no exceptions to it. He doesn't say that we are to forgive other people's sins, providing that they're not too frightful, or providing that there are extenuating circumstances. We are to forgive them all, however spiteful, however mean, however often they are repeated. If we don't, we shall be forgiven none of our own." So we've got some of these people who are luminaries in Christianity, C.S. Lewis, Charles Spurgeon, St. Augustine, all taking this line that these are important words that Jesus says and that we need to take account of them. Now, I want to make it clear that I'm not bringing this up to make us all afraid to pray the Lord's Prayer. In verse 11 of the prayer, Jesus says, "Give us this day our daily bread." And that implies that we should be praying this prayer every day, or something like this. We should be praying this type of prayer to the Lord every day. But the reason that I bring this up is so that maybe we can begin to understand both God and ourselves a little bit better. That we might be able to understand forgiveness a little bit better. How it works and why it's so important. And why Jesus says such hard things as he does. And this isn't the only place where he says hard things like this. And especially regarding forgiveness. He says it over and over again in different passages and different parables. And so this is something that we need to take account of. One of the first things to understand, though, is that we're not being required to earn God's forgiveness. We don't have to forgive first so that God will forgive us later. If we only had these verses 14 and 15 from Matthew 6, we might have some trouble with that. But there's plenty of other verses that give us an insight into how God works in our salvation, how his love flows towards us, how his forgiveness is set towards us. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And he said this before any of his enemies had repented of their actions. So we see on the cross that the Lord speaks and he intercedes for us, asking that the Lord would forgive us before we have done anything to change our rebellious attitude. God's the initiator. God's the one who moves first. And specifically in anything pertaining to our salvation, God is the one who moves first. Now, once while speaking to the people in Capernaum, Jesus made a statement. And he said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Revealing that it's God the Father who moves first. We may think that we're coming to Christ, but what's really happening is the Lord is drawing us to Christ. He's drawing us to himself through his Son. He's the one who's moving. And this reality is made really clear if we read Paul's passage in Romans, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us." It's God that moves. It's God that draws. It's not something that we do that earns us the right to be forgiven. God's always moving forward. His forgiveness is extended to us even while we're in rebellion to him. I think all of us in this room have experienced being in the wrong place with God. And yet God's desire to restore the relationship if it's been broken, or to forgive us if we've done something that has put a wedge between him and I, is always there. He's always reaching out to us. He's always desiring that we would turn away from our sin. My study Bible has a note in it that says, It is not that God's grace and forgiveness are somehow purchased or earned by our first forgiving others. Rather, our unforgiveness prevents us from having the humility to receive God's mercy and forgiveness. I pray for forgiveness a lot. I come to the Lord and I ask for forgiveness. I have a certain prayer that I pray sometimes over and over again when my mind gets scattered and when things are all over the place in my head and I need to refocus. And it's really simple. And it's basically an asking for God's mercy. But sometimes when I pray for forgiveness, I do it without understanding. I ask God to wipe my slate clean while I'm still refusing to let go of a grudge that I hold against somebody else. So I'm holding one hand like this with a grudge that I'm holding against somebody that I know, and I'm coming to God with the other hand and asking for Him to cleanse me. And here there's a misunderstanding on my part. There's no problem here with God. God's desire for my restoration is consistent. It never changes. It's always there. It's always flowing like an endless river towards me. The problem's with me because of my refusal to forgive my brother. And it puts me in a position where it's not possible for me to receive the forgiveness of God. And Jesus tells a parable in Luke that illustrates this really well. It's the parable of the prodigal son. And this is another passage that any of us who've been coming to church for any amount of time, we're real familiar with it. We hear it read and we have a good understanding of it. And we're just familiar with it. But I want to read it again today. And I want to take a look not at the main player or the main players, the son who comes back to his father and receives forgiveness, but with an eye towards the older brother who's at the end of the parable. And so if we could go to Luke 15, the parable starts in verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. So we see that the younger son is home, and the relationship with his father has been restored. The table is set, the feast's about to begin, but where's the older brother? Verse 28 says, but he was angry and would not go in. And the older brother's anger towards his younger brother was so great that he chose to hold on to his grudge instead of letting it go and taking part of the reconciliation process. And this has to do with this idea of me holding on to a grudge against somebody else and asking to be forgiven by God at the same time. And this illustrates why it's impossible for us to receive forgiveness while refusing to give forgiveness. We can't take part in one while holding on to the other. And as we see in the parable, when the older son chose not to go in, he also effectively cut himself off from his father. His father was in the feast with the younger son, but the older son wouldn't go in because of his anger for his brother. But that also cut him off from his father. That's what happens to us when we don't forgive. We ultimately cut ourselves off from God. For some reason, God has set up this relationship that we have with him, which is personal. It's a personal relationship between me and God. And yet, he has tied it in to those who are around us. John makes a pretty strong statement when he says, you can't say that you love God and you hate your brother, because then you're a liar. We're interconnected in Christ. Somehow, some way, we have a relationship with each other in Christ that can't be broken. Now, sometimes we do our best to break it and to mess it up. But ultimately, God wants us to be together in him. That song that they sang tonight about the church, we're the church, we're waiting for you. We're your bride, we're waiting for you. There's a communal aspect in that. And I don't understand it, but it's there. I'm going to read you another long story. Maybe we should do some jumping jacks between these long stories. But, you know, it's tonight when I was thinking about how am I going to present this, you know, I decided on going and keeping to one point and just trying to drive it home. Because I'm finding in my life that if I don't end up learning how to grab this point, I don't know where I'm going to end up. I'm afraid I'm going to spin out. And this point is something that seems to be really important in Scripture. It's important to the Lord. It's important to the apostles. It's important to the church. And I think each one of us sees the effects of us breaking down in relationships, whether it's in our family, whether it's in society, whether it's in the church as a whole. And so I'm going to run the risk of putting you all to sleep and reading another story. This story is by Corrie Ten Boom, and it's called The Corrie Ten Boom Story on Forgiving. If any of you don't know who Corrie Ten Boom was, she was in a concentration camp in Germany during World War II. And this story will explain everything else. So it was in a church in Munich that I saw him. A balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with a message that God forgives. It was the truth they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that's where forgiven sins were thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God cast them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence, and silence collected their wraps, and silence left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush, the huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic piles of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath that parchment skin. And here she explains, Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And when I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand, he would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fraulein. Again, the hand came out, will you forgive me? And I stood there, I whose sins had again and again to be forgiven and could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? And I could not have been many seconds It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it, I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able also to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness and remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Help, I prayed softly. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into one of the stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. And I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. And that's a really strong story. When I read it, sometimes I just get this feeling that, wow, that she was really able to do it. But I need to confess that most of the time when I read stories like this, I tend to downplay it. I tend to not apply it to myself. I'm a guy, when I look at a cup, I see it usually half empty and not half full. And I'll look at a story like this and I'll go, that was great. God did something really great for her. But that was Corrie Ten Boom, you know, she's special. And that's not going to happen if I try to forgive. If I try to forgive, most likely nothing's going to happen, except that everything's probably going to get worse, because then I'm going to have to go dig back in the yuck and I'm just going to get all yucky again. But I need to slow myself down when I think like that. And one of the reasons I need to slow myself down is because what's written back in verse 28 of Luke 15. We read the part that said, but he was angry and would not go in, and we discussed that. And we saw that his anger was keeping him away from his father. His anger for somebody else, which happened to be his brother, had closed the door to his relationship with his father. But we can't stop there. We need to go on reading, because it goes on to say, therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. The older son's angry, he's set, he's not going to move. So his father leaves the feast and comes out to beg him to let go of his anger. And this is the insight that I want to share with you at the end here about who God is. This is what God does with us. He begs us to forgive one another. When the father came out from the feast, we see that he doesn't condemn the older brother. He doesn't yell at the older brother. He pleads with the older brother. He begs with the older brother. He tells him, this was a good thing that we did, because your brother was lost and now he's found. And he implies that you should please let go of your anger and come into the feast. Corrie ten Boom knew this, and though she was afraid and even petrified, she asked for God's help, and she lifted up her hand, and God was there to meet her. When we were reading verses 14 and 15, it seems very hard. If we're not going to forgive, we're not going to be forgiven. And Jesus wasn't lying. But one of the reasons that we won't be forgiven is because we'll want to hold on to the grudge more. We'll want to hold on to the unforgiveness more than we'll want to be forgiven. We'll risk our relationship with God and everybody else to hold on to the grudge. And that's going to put us in self-exile from God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness is going to flow for eternity. And yet, I can close myself off from that. And it's a crazy thought. And it's something that I need to be aware of. And it's something that I need to deal with. And when I was thinking how to wrap this thing up, this verse came to mind. And it's Matthew 19:26. But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. God can bring us to this place where we can truly pray and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We can begin to forgive one another with God's help. And Corrie ten Boom, she showed a way to begin to do this by stepping out on the water and trusting God. She couldn't forgive this guy, but she could lift her hand. She could make that move that she knew the Lord was calling her to do. And then God met her in the move and gave her the ability to do what she wasn't able to do. And the older brother could have said yes to his father and came into the feast. And maybe there, seeing his brother restored, it might have melted his heart. And God may have given him the ability to forgive. And this is our hope, that we can grab a hold of God's hand that he's reaching out to us. And we can trust him to bring us through these things that seem impossible, especially this idea of forgiving one another. And now that is the shortest Thursday night study that we ever had, but I was afraid that if I added on to it, I'm just adding words. Forgiveness is important. It's super important that we learn how to forgive so that we can learn how to receive forgiveness. It's super important to realize that we don't have to earn God's forgiveness. That the problem's not with Him, but with us. I can't hold on to a bag of dirt and say, God, clean me up. I gotta drop the bag of dirt. And the other thing to realize is that God's heart for us is that He would leave the feast and come out and beg us to drop the bag of dirt. That's the heart of a loving God. That's the heart of a God who would send His Son to become one of us, to plead that we would let go of our sins. And this is an awesome opportunity for us. This is an awesome lesson for us. This is a great hope for us. Now when Rich's mom and dad both are in heaven, he can be at peace. He can be at peace. Because the one who told Peter to walk on the water, he's holding on to her. And this is our hope. So I don't want you guys to leave because we have an exciting thing going to happen here in a second. Are we ready? We're ready. So here's something you just didn't expect.